Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we are beginning in verse 21. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Several things about this section. First of all, Jesus, throughout his life, would perfectly fulfill the law of God. He was not only the perfect fulfillment of the promises of God, but he is the only person who lived his life in 100% conformity to the law of God. All the rest of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some people sin rather spectacularly. It's like watching a train wreck. Other people simply quietly run their vehicle off on the shoulder of the road and then pull back on. But all of us sin. all of us mess up. And here in Jesus' life, even before he was acting on his own, the law is being perfectly fulfilled as his parents first circumcise him on the eighth day, naming him the name that was given to him by the angel before he was conceived. And then he's taken to the temple and consecrated to the Lord in keeping with the law. Now you say, well, these are things his parents are doing. Yes, but that is all part of God's plan, so that from the very beginning, Jesus' entire life is fully in conformity to the law. But as you see what they did, not only did they obey God's word spoken by the angel, giving him the name Yeshua, therefore Savior, but they also take him up to the temple to consecrate him to the Lord, because God commands this. And the offering that they offer is that which is prescribed in the law for the poor. If you go back to Leviticus, you see that the normal offering would be a lamb. In order to consecrate your child and essentially redeem your child, you offer up a lamb as a sacrifice. If you cannot afford a lamb, then you can offer up a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Again, you will hear preachers try to suggest that Joseph was this prosperous owner of a construction company. There is absolutely nothing anywhere in Scripture to suggest that. Oh, well, now, wait a minute. Jesus wore a seamless garment that was valuable enough that the Roman soldiers wanted it, and they gambled for it. The other clothes, it says, they divided among themselves, but this was not to be torn. Well, the reason for that is because it was seamless. Jesus' robe was all done of one piece. His inner cloak was all done in one piece, as if maybe mom had knitted that for him. Okay? But in order for it to be seamless, it meant that to try and take it apart would absolutely ruin it. That doesn't mean that it was an expensive thing ordered from Italy. There's nothing to suggest that Jesus came from a moderately wealthy family, much less a very wealthy family. In fact, this passage makes it abundantly clear. Jesus' parents were poor, financially poor. And yet, God chose to entrust them with his only son. How wonderful is that? You don't have to have money to be blessed by God. You don't even have to have money in order to be rich. You don't have to have money in order for God to use you to accomplish great things. You don't have to have money in order to know that God's hand of favor is upon you. They offered up a pair of doves as the law of the Lord demanded.
When you look back on your life, who comes to mind as someone who helped you when you struggled? You have the opportunity to be that person for a child in crisis. A growing number of people are committing to leave a gift in their will to organizations who care for children who are searching for healing and hope. Wares Valley Ranch is that place, and the healing and hope are found in Christ. After your family is cared for, would you please consider including a gift in your will to Wares Valley Ranch? When you do, you will become a member of Legacy 145, declaring Yahweh to the next generation. Learn more about Legacy 145 by going to wvr.org and click on the link. Again, the link for Legacy 145 can be found on our website at WVR.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And now, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is, the coming of Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Again, some people just have real problems with this. The idea is that we've got the Bible, and the Bible is sufficient. The sufficiency of Scripture is an important doctrine. I totally believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And yet, that doesn't mean that God never says anything else outside of Scripture. One of the things that the Scripture teaches us is that God is speaking to everybody around the world in every generation through creation. There is no place on earth and no language on earth where God doesn't reveal his greatness in creation. In addition to that, one of the things Scripture teaches us is that there have been people down through the ages to whom God has revealed things that didn't end up as recorded Scripture for all people everywhere. God had revealed to this man something regarding his life. It wasn't something that all people everywhere need to know, boom. The Scripture, all people everywhere need to know. This guy got a special word from the Lord that he would live until he had seen Messiah. Okay? Because he's longing and praying, like all godly Jews were doing, praying for Messiah to come. Lord, you've promised this. You've promised that you will send your anointed and that he will inherit the kingdom and rule over your people. You've promised it, Lord. We believe your promises. Lord, I long to see that. Many people longed to see that and died before it happened. But this guy got a word from the Lord. It's going to happen in your lifetime. You're going to live to see it. And so he's longing and looking, and the Holy Spirit is upon him, and he's living in Jerusalem. And on this particular day, the Holy Spirit prompts him, moves him to go up to the temple. And when he gets there, the Holy Spirit reveals to him that baby is the Messiah. Now, why? Well, because if you've seen the paintings, there was this glow always around Jesus' head. It was just this kind of shining light, sort of like a little circle, a disc behind. Is that right? No, of course not. That's so that we can look at the painting and tell who's who. Oh, that's not an ordinary child. That must be Jesus, all right? But it wasn't that way in real life. You couldn't look at the baby and say, oh, I bet that's the Messiah. He looked like a Jewish baby, because he was a Jewish baby, but he was also God's son. And so as his mother is carrying him, Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, recognizes that's what we've been waiting for. That's the one. That's the Messiah. The promise is fulfilled. And so he took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Do you understand this? He's a baby. Okay? They went up there after the 40 days of purification were complete. This is a very young baby. This is not a toddler. This is not a young teenager. This is not someone who shows great promise and agility. This is a baby. This is a baby. Less than 2 months old. And when he sees that child, he says, I've seen your salvation. Why? Because the salvation of God is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. The salvation of God is not wrapped up in our learning certain facts, praying a particular prayer, going to the right group. That's not what it's about. It's all about Jesus. And you can be in the right group and go to hell. Because if your trust is in what you've done or the group you joined or whatever other than Jesus, you're lost. That's what the book of Galatians deals with. People who thought that they had to do something in order to save themselves. And it's like, just tell me what I have to do. I'm willing to do whatever I have to do, okay? I really do want to get saved. Really do want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. So just tell me what I have to do. What do I have to do? Jesus. Trust Jesus. Rely on him. If you're trusting anything else, you still need to be saved. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're saved. He is the Lord's salvation. And so Simeon prophesied, and the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. In other words, your response to Jesus determines whether you fall or whether you rise. He's the dividing line. And we see it in our culture today. People are okay if you want to occasionally say something positive about God. When you start talking about Jesus, all kinds of folks get uncomfortable. They feel you're being divisive. They feel that you're being discriminatory. What you're saying is that Jesus is the only way. Actually, that's what he said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. So the idea that you love God, but you don't want to limit it to just one way to God, you don't even know God then. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. What is that about? Well, she's going to see her son die before her. And not just die, but die the most horrible, terrifying, cruel, torturous death that the Romans could devise. God's will for us is good and acceptable and perfect. Mary will always be called blessed, but you can't overlook the fact that a sword would pierce her soul. Doesn't mean she was physically pierced with a sword. It means that on the inside, she was torn apart by what would happen to her son. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Just quickly, don't skim over it. She was a prophetess. I didn't think women were supposed to preach. Okay. There's a difference between proclaiming the word of the Lord and being a ruling elder in a church, just so you know. And God often entrusted women with the task, including in the New Testament, including in the New Testament body of believers, God often entrusted women with the responsibility of proclaiming what God says. And this woman, prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, prior to Pentecost, prior to the establishment of the church, this woman was one of the people God had anointed to prophesy, to proclaim the word of the Lord. And so she was a prophetess. She was very old. It says here she was a widow, verse 37, a widow until she was 84. The Greek is a little bit unclear. It could be translated that she had been a widow for 84 years. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Only 7 years, and then he died. And she spent the rest of her life as a widow. If that was your life, what would you do? This was a single lady. She didn't have Social Security. She didn't have a pension check. But she relied on the Lord, and she spent her time day after day, year after year, decade after decade, in the temple, worshiping the Lord and praying. The same sun that melts butter turns mud into brick. Some people, when hard things happen, get more tender. They get softer. They get more sensitive. Other people, when hard things happen, get hard. This lady was devoted to the Lord. She spent her days and her nights at the temple in prayer. And she heard from God, and she spoke God's word. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Why? Because God had revealed to her, just as he had to Simeon, this is the Messiah. Well, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. One of the things that is very, very clear about the little glimpses of Jesus' childhood that we get in the scripture, and we don't get a lot, is that he wasn't like a cartoon character who came out of the womb able to lift a grand piano. Okay? He grew in wisdom and in stature. It's going to say that at the end of this chapter. Jesus started out as a baby, and he looked ordinary, and he had physical weakness, and he had to be changed, and he had to be fed, and he needed his sleep. God humbled himself as a man. When you find yourself in a position of physical weakness, don't resent it. Don't feel like, well, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't need sleep. The Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And when he did, there was a growth process. So don't be discouraged that you have to grow too. That you don't suddenly, after you receive Christ, leap into maturity and skip all that stuff in between. That's not the way it works. Jesus grew. And as he grew, God's favor was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. And he became strong, and he was filled with wisdom.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.